Sorry. It's a privilege to be here today and to have fellowship with you. And over the weekend, I had a lovely time last night with the guys from the Carpenter's Arms, and it was a beautiful time, and praise God. And it's lovely to be here in victory. And in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And it's great to share fellowship with Daniel and Stephen. And it's amazing what God has done in their lives. And I remember when I first met Daniel, the state he was in. And it's great what God has done for us. God has set him completely free. And you're a blessing. Amen. Thank God for what he's doing. And amen. I really believe that God wants to bless the church, this church. And I'm going to read from the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I actually did have my glasses, but I left them in the car. I'll pray that God will help me see the words. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Persia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Messiah, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what happens after this, just for the sake of time, was that Paul went, and he went to find a place of prayer, and he met a lady called Lydia, and he led her to Jesus. Then in verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar and advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered that they be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such an earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them, and they were filled with joy because they had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Amen. Let's pray together. Will we stand, please? Stand and ask God to speak to you today. Does anybody here want God to speak to them today? Thank you, God. Aren't you glad that we've got a God that's not a God of stone or wood? Aren't you glad that we're not coming to Hindu gods? That we're coming to the living Christ? Thank God that he is not a dead God. He's a real God, and he's a God that speaks to us. The only one
true living God. And he is able to speak to you today. Do you want him to speak to you today? Would you give God permission to speak to you today? If you'd like God to speak to you today, put your hand up in prayer. Aren't you glad that we got a one true living God? He will speak to you if you want him to. God, we ask you that you will speak to us today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for the power of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your heart and your compassion. Thank you when Jesus walked this planet that he had tears rolling down his face. Thank you, Lord, that you care, that you love. And thank you, it was your love that took you to the cross for us. Lord, just would you speak into the heart of this church today? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Let's take our seats, please. It's always a dangerous thing to ask a preacher to come from Teen Challenge to speak to you. And today I come from Teen Challenge and I've been invited here. I may not be invited to come back again, but the danger is this, that at Teen Challenge, when every day of the week I work with 30 guys who are in a drug addiction and they do not need a pathetic Bible story, they need to know the cutting edge of the gospel. They need to know for sure that Jesus is real. A God of stone will not set you completely free from heroin addiction, but Jesus Christ will. He is real. And as I preach the gospel to addicts every day of the week, when I speak, I expect a response after the word of God is preached. When I preach to addicts and as they come to get set free, they come expecting and they need something powerful to happen. And so as a Teen Challenge preacher, when I'm preaching to them, I'm expecting something to happen that will change their life completely. So when you invite me here, you're inviting a Teen Challenge preacher who every day of the week expects the guys to respond to the word, to change because of the word. That they will come and they will take hold of the word and they want something to happen. That's who you've invited to preach to you today. Somebody who expects you to respond to the word of God. I almost said sorry, but I'm not sorry. The word of God is powerful. God is in this place. This thing is not a joke. This community needs Jesus. Last night when I left the service, my friend brought me here in her car, and her car was sitting across the road. As I was walking over to get into the car, outside your church, there were three police cars arrived in 1 minute. Two of them were parked in front of her and faced her. The other car was behind her, and we were sitting in the middle of three police cars with the lights flashing because of trouble that was happening in the house across the road. This community needs Jesus. They need the real Jesus Christ to set them completely free. Not only that, this church is called Harvest Fields. Whenever you tell me something like that, that this church is called Harvest Fields, it's like a red flag to a bull. Because I'm going to preach to you about the Harvest Fields. Don't invite pastor's family to come to the church and say, it's 3-year anniversary of this church. We have a special weekend because it's 3 years that the church has been here. And it's now called the Harvest Fields. And you're celebrating it. So what that means to me is, come, Pastor Sammy, and preach and speak into the life of this church. Speak into the vision of the church. Harvest Fields. I want you to, at the start of this message, to think that you as a church are in a harvest field. I want you to imagine that you have sown the seeds, that the sun has come out, that the field is full of crops. Can you imagine that? Is everybody in imagine? Can you imagine? I want you all to imagine in your head that you're in a field. You come to the field as a church. The pastor is there. The leaders are there. You are there. You're standing and you're looking at a field full of crops. And you've got to bring the harvest in. The pastor gets his shirt off, gets his coat off, he's ready for action. Let's bring in the harvest. One or two others get their coats off. And then you look over and there's some guys that are lying there, lying on the crops, lying on top of the hay, and letting the pastor do the work. It would not happen. It should not happen. We need everybody involved in bringing in the harvest. Even if you're an elderly lady, you can make a wee cup of tea, or you can do something to refresh the labourers. The young men, we cannot afford to have the young men sitting over at the side doing nothing. Young men to need to get involved in bringing in the harvest. Say amen, Sammy. The people who get baptized need to follow through their baptismal vows, that they're giving their life to Jesus. Everybody has got something to offer. Everybody has a gift. I wonder at the end of this time, in this anniversary of the church, if we were to say we're going to bring an offering on the anniversary of the church being here 3 years, what offering would you bring? Would you come and say, Pastor, I'll be here one day a week. I'll do whatever it takes. Anything you want me to do, I'll give you one day of my week, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor. Go and sit down again. Somebody might come and say, Pastor, I can give you a Friday night. If there's anything that needs to be done on a Friday night for 2 hours, Pastor, I'll do it. We'll bring the harvest in. You may come up and say, Pastor, to bring in the harvest, I can bake 3 cakes a week. I will bake 3 cakes a week, Pastor. Do whatever you want with them. You may say, I'm not good at knocking doors. Pastor, if you give me a list of names or prayer requests, I promise every one morning a week for 1 hour in my bedroom. I'm not very strong, but I promise, Pastor, for 1 hour a week I will pray. In my own bedroom, you tell me what to pray for. We need to bring in the harvest. This community needs Jesus. What is your offering? I know with working with Daniel that he is from Nepal. There seems to be quite a few people from Nepal here. What I know about the Nepalese people, they are not lazy people. The Nepalese people who are back in Nepal, they are not lazy people. They will do what it needs to be done to make sure that they're fed, that they're looked after. And sometimes the environment is not very friendly, but they look after their family. The one people that British people are not racist against. And British people can be quite racist, but the one people that they're not racist against are the Nepalese, because of the Gurkha army. Because they are respected for their backbone, for their hard work. They are hard men who can be relied on in the war. We need a bit of Nepalese people to help us bring in the harvest in this community. Is there anybody here who is Nepalese? And they will say, amen. We don't need people that will sit on the chair on a Sunday. When the harvest is there to bring it in, we need people who will say, amen. We'll do what we need to do to bring in the harvest. Good. I think we got them now, Pastor. Paul and Silas went into this community in Acts chapter 16. I'm not taking this chapter apart. I'm just trying to bring the points that God wants to give to you. What does it take to bring in the harvest? You need to have your eyes wide open. Have your eyes wide open to bring in the harvest. What does that mean? What I'm talking about here is that the Apostle Paul had his eyes wide open. What do I mean by that? I mean he had a testimony. There was a time where he was destroying the church. But there came a time where he was on his way to Damascus to destroy the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ met him and blinded him by a light. And for 3 days, Paul's eyes were closed and he could not see. For years he could not see. For years he had been destroying the church because he couldn't see the reality of who Jesus is. And so one day on the road to Damascus, the Lord stopped him. And he was blind, and he was led by the hand into a house in Damascus. And for 3 days, he sat in a house blind, not seeing. And the Bible says he did not eat or drink water. He didn't drink or eat for 3 days. Why was that? Was that because nobody offered him a cup of tea? Why was that? Why did he not eat for 3 days? Did the Christians in the house not give him something to eat? Why did nobody give him anything to drink? I'm sure he was offered something to drink. I'm sure he was offered food, but for 3 days he said no. This is too important. I need to work out what's going on right now. Something is going on here today. And what he began to see. He began to see in his head, not with his naked eyes, but he could see. Wow! Hold on a minute. I've been blinded, and I've asked, who are you? And he has said his name is Jesus. Jesus is real. He's seen that Jesus was real. Then he began to see. Well, that means that Jesus, we crucified him. We killed him. That means I watched Stephen being stoned to death. Oh, what have I done? What have I done? He began to see, and he says, but Jesus, you're speaking to me. So Jesus, you died on the cross, but you're not dead now. You're alive. And you're speaking to me. You've got a plan for my life. And his eyes, as he sat there blind for 3 days, his eyes were wide open. The thing that motivates people in the church to go and win souls is because their eyes are open to that Jesus is alive, that Jesus died for them, that they have been turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ for years. They thought Jesus had nothing to do with them. Jesus is totally irrelevant. That some of you have used the name of Jesus as a swear word. And all of a sudden, you begin to see, this Jesus is real. This Jesus is real. He is the Son of God. And he died upon a cross for you. If you'd have been the only person, he would have given his life just for you. Do you believe that? If you'd have been the only individual, Jesus would have died for you. For years, I was brought up in church and I thought, I heard that, but I didn't understand it. If I was the only one, he would have just died for me. Jesus would have just died for you. This young, you're a lovely young lady. What's your name? Magdalene. Magdalene. That's the best I'm going to get with my Irish accent. Magdalene. If Magdalene had been the only one, Jesus would have died on the cross just for you. The creator of the universe loves you so much. And I thought, is that really true? See, I've got a mummy. A wee mummy. Back in Northern Ireland, I love my wee mummy. And I love my mummy 100% with all my heart. Then I get married and I love my wife with all my heart. Then I have a child, Joseph came along, my first child. And I love Joseph 100%. But then Grace, my daughter, came along. I love Joseph 50% now. And I love Grace, my daughter, 50%. But then my next child came along. He was called Luke. So I now get 3 children. And I loved each one of them 33 1/3%. And then another one came along. I have 4 children. And I loved each one of them 25%. But that's not true. Do you understand me? The truth is, my first child, I loved him 100%. My second child, I loved him not 50%, but 100%. And when my third child came along, I loved my third child 100%. Each one of my children, I loved them 100% with all my heart. And I still love my mummy with all of my heart. The Creator God does all things well. He doesn't know how to love you a little bit. All he knows is, I love you completely. The Creator God loves you completely. If he were the only one, he would have died on the cross just for this young lady. He loves you. Not only does he love you, but the Bible says he demonstrates his love for you. And that while you were still a sinner, that Jesus died for you. And sometimes that can sound so religious. But we're not talking about religion now. We're not talking about religion like all the gods that there are in Hinduism. We're not talking about mysticism. We're not talking about idolatry. We're not talking about, I mean, because our centre's near Leicester. Every religion under the sun is in Leicester. If you just want to have a religion, go to Leicester. But we're talking about the one true living God and His Son. The Creator of the universe loved you so much that the only way that you could have salvation was Him to be stripped, beaten, nailed to a cross, because He loves you. And He's drawn from your heart and He wants you to love Him back. And whenever your eyes are opened, as a young lady, as a young man, as an older person, when your eyes are opened, you fall in love with Jesus. Is there anybody in this church today that is in love with Jesus? Is there anybody in this room that can say, if it wasn't for Jesus, where would I be? I know if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know where Danny would be. Where would Daniel somewhere be if he hadn't come to Teen Challenge and found Jesus? Ask his mummy. She'll tell you. Ask his sister. She'll tell you. Are you Daniel's sister? Thank you for making me some lunch down in Swansea. I've been to Geeta's house in Swansea. Was it Swansea? She made me some Nepalese food. It was lovely. Thank you. Where would Daniel be without Jesus? Not only has he got Jesus, but the Creator of the universe was stripped, beaten, humiliated for Daniel. It's not just that God loves him, but God took, came down here and lived amongst us and was beaten and stripped and humiliated so that Daniel could have life. And thank God, Daniel! Thank God, that's why Daniel stands up here and sings and leads worship. It's not because he wants to be a pop artist. He used to want to be a pop artist. When I first met Daniel, he came in the team and said, "Give me a guitar, Shabby." All the girls in London, they all loved me, some of you. It was just getting off drugs at the time. He said, "All the girls, they love me, some of you. I'm good with the guitar." He's not up there to perform to a crowd. Daniel's up there to lead worship to his God, who has set him completely free. To bring in the harvest, you need to have your eyes wide open to the truth, like Paul. When Paul had his eyes opened, after 3 days, he got up, he was baptized, he surrendered the rest of his life to go and serve Jesus and to bring in the harvest. When he went into Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he went in there with his eyes wide open, thinking, "God, there could be danger ahead, but I love you, Jesus, because of what you've done in my life." To bring in the harvest, there has to be eyes opened. There's also got to be sacrifice. It is hard work to bring in the harvest. It is hard work to bring in the harvest. I wonder if these young fellas, have you got a day's hard work on you? Have you got a day's hard work in you? We need to bring in the harvest. We need young men and young women, middle-aged people, old people. We need to come together and bring in the harvest. Wouldn't it be great to see this church packed? More seats, brand new seats from the front to the back. Has anybody got a vision? Can God do it? God can do it whenever you have your eyes wide open. You'll bring in the harvest because God is able. I want to tell you, Pastor, what's in your heart is of God. It's of God. And whenever God tells you in your heart to call the place Harvest Fields, He meant it. And whenever God's put a vision in you, don't go by sight, but go by faith. Because He wants to do it. He wants to do it. You have to believe that God will do it. The pastor's ready. Are you ready to help the pastor? Is anybody here ready to help the pastor bring in the harvest? I believe that God wants you, the young ladies, to bring your school friends to Jesus. And you think, oh no. Jesus wants these young ladies to bring their school friends to Jesus. How will the girls do it? The young ladies can only bring their school friends to Jesus whenever you love Jesus with all your heart. Amen. And then when you go to school and they're bullying you, you will still say, I don't care, I love Jesus. When I was a teenager growing up, I used to think a hard man was somebody that walked around with the shoulders back, with a Wrangler jacket on, Wrangler jeans on, and a pair of Dr. Martens. And I used to think, that's a hard man. And when I was a teenager at school, I gave my life to Jesus. And when I went into my class, there was 29 people in my class that weren't Christians. Most of them would swear. Most of them could tell dirty jokes. Most of them could walk around like hard men. And I was the only one that stood up and said, I don't swear. I don't tell dirty jokes. I listen to my school teachers. And I love Jesus. You tell me who was the hard man in my class. So I remember Tarzan films. I don't know, some of the young people may have never heard of Tarzan. Tarzan. If you watch the Tarzan film, he used to jump into the water. And he wanted to swim. And the current was going this way. The river was flowing this way. And he always wanted to seem to go that way. And he had to fight against the current. Whenever you are born, you are born sinning. Any young person, any young man, any young girl can swear, anybody can tell dirty jokes, anybody can be cheeky to their parents. Even a dead fish can go with the current. Even a dead fish can go with the river. But it takes a hard young man or a hard young girl to stand up and say, my eyes are open, I know Jesus, he loves me, I'm going to heaven, I have eternal life. And you swim against the current. If you're doing that as a young lady or a young man in school today, you deserve an applause because you've done well. Keep going for Jesus. It is a hard young man to do it. The only way you can do it is have your eyes wide open. Do a bit of hard work. Get people to help you. We need help to bring in the harvest. What does that mean? If you study Acts chapter 16, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, first of all, they were going to down by the river expecting a place to pray. They were going to pray. And as they were on the way to prayer, they met Lydia, and they led Lydia to Jesus. So they were going to pray, and then they led somebody to Jesus. If you go down on into the Acts chapter 16, again, they were going to pray, on the way to pray, and they met a little girl who was a fortune teller. But they were on the way to pray again. And whenever they were on the way to pray, something happened again, and they cast a demon out of the little girl. And then something happened, they were put in prison. Paul and Silas were in prison. And at midnight, what did they do? They began to pray. There's three groups of people getting saved in this passage, and each one of them had a prayer meeting going on behind it. Get some help to bring in the harvest. Thank God that you can say, Pastor, we will help you bring in the harvest, but thank God that we all go as the pastor, we go together and say, God, help us bring in the harvest. To bring in the harvest, we need help. Thank God we're not doing it in our own strength. We get God to help us, and that's why we pray, and we say, God, we're here to pray. We want you to help us. Tell us what to do. Teach us how to bring in the harvest. You mean the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. What prayer is actually getting the resources of heaven, plugging into the resources of heaven to do a supernatural work in this community. God is able. I've come today and I've come to preach to you in a way that I want you to respond. I want you to think in your head, how can I help bring in the harvest? What do I need to do as a young lady? What do I need to do as a young man? Am I doing enough to help the church? Or am I a bit shy? Am I not a real Gurkha? I want to be a spiritual Gurkha. I want to be a spiritual warrior for Jesus. We need everybody involved. And whenever we think of the old ladies back in Nepal, and the older men who are not able to maybe work the way they used to, everybody still did something. Maybe an older lady sat at home and she was doing some knitting, or she was doing something, or making some food. Everybody has to do something to make the community work. And we all need to pull together to bring in the harvest. And this church, God told the pastor 3 years ago to tell the church, call this church Harvest Fields. Does anybody believe that God told the pastor to call it that? Does anybody in this room believe that God told the pastor, call it Harvest Fields? If you believe the pastor heard from God, put your hand up. That means we need you to help us bring in the harvest. We need to pull together bring in the harvest. And even if you say, well, I'm not sure, I can't go on the street and tell people about Jesus. You may say, I can't even get out at night to come to the church to pray. All we're saying is, bring what you have to the pastor and say, Pastor, whatever it takes, I want to be able to help bring in the harvest. You have got one good thing going for you tonight, and that's I'm preaching in another church about 6:15. What do you need to bring in the harvest? You need a cutting edge. You need a cutting edge. You need a sharp cutting edge. You have not come to this church to go from one religion to another religion. Is that true? You have not come into this church to come from a dead religion into another dead religion. You have come to this church because you believe that Jesus is totally different to any other religion in the world, that Jesus is alive. Is that true? He is different to every other religion. You haven't chosen to, I think I will try the religion of Christianity. You've come because you have said, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. And if you want to know Him, you've got to accept Him into your life, and you've got to keep in tune with Him. You've got to listen carefully to Him. And say, God, first of all, God says, I'm alive. Then God tells you, I want you to give your life to me. I want you to become a Christian. Then He says, I want you to get baptized. And you've got to keep listening. This is what I want you to do for me. Some of you, like the Apostle Paul, he sat there for 3 days. Don't give me any food. Don't give me any drink. I need to understand what God is doing here today. I need to get this. Some of you have got off the seat too early. You've stopped listening. You said, it's almost as if God says to you, give your life to me. Say, okay, God. Become a Christian. Okay, God. Get baptized. Okay, God. But you need to still go back to that place where you're alone with God and just say, what do you want me to do now? When was the last time you said to God, what do you want me to do now? Do you remember when you first became a Christian? And you thought, wow, this is wonderful. I've let Jesus into my life. But as time has gone past, you have stopped tuning into God. And for the harvest to be brought in, He wants you to say, God, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do next? There has to always be a next step. You cannot get saved, get baptized, and just stop. When you get baptized, you're saying to God, God, I'm yours. I'm dying to my way. I want to come out of the water. I'm saying, your way, Jesus. And if it's His way, then you've got to keep tuning in and saying, God, what is the next step that you have for me? What do you want me to do next? Because it's exciting. When I was 15 years of age, my friends used to mock me. I was a butcher for 4 years. Used to be a butcher, chopping meat. 4 years. Used to work in the supermarket. People used to come and mock me and make fun of me. Just because I was a Christian. They say, Sammy, why do you not go out getting drunk? Why do you not get drunk at the weekend, Sammy? Why do you not swear? Why are you a little virgin, Sammy? Why, Sammy? They used to make fun of me. Because I was living to please God. She said, you're missing out in life, Sammy. 35 years later, I'm standing here and I'm still glad I'm a Christian. And every day, every week, there's one or two more guys that are brought to my office where I work. Drugs have nearly killed me, Sammy. I've been in prison, Sammy. I have self-harmed, Sammy. I said, let me see your arms. This is not a joke. I'm not talking about a joke. This is not funny. Young man scarred. When I was 15, I gave my life to Jesus. I was full of the Holy Spirit. I went to work and I was mocked because I wasn't getting drunk. I wasn't taking drugs and I wasn't sleeping about. 35 years later, I'm still glad I made that choice for Jesus. And 35 years later, guys who have tried drugs, immorality, getting drunk, having wild parties, getting into violence, they've ended up in prison, they've ended up self-harming, they've ended up hurting themselves, and big, grown men from all walks of life find themselves standing in front of me, and now they've come to find out about Jesus. Jesus is alive. How can you see it? My challenge to you is this. Some of you say, I see it. But I find it hard to believe that you see really how much it costs Jesus to give you a great salvation. Because if you really seen it, you would want to help bring in the harvest. And if you're doing nothing, listen to me now. This is a challenge, isn't it? This is a challenge. The challenge is this. If you have really seen that your life was nothing without Jesus and that he had to die for you, if you have honestly seen that and you think, wow, I'll give my life to Jesus, then you will help bring in the harvest. And you say, Pastor, I'm going to help you. I want to do something to help get people into this church and to bring them all the way through to Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, please.